Were you glad when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord? Amen. Glory to God. I'm glad my esposo is with me this evening. Glory to God. Amen. You'll be glad to know we got a Christmas tree today. There were four left. And we got the one that was not as ugly as the other three. Normally, we buy a Christmas tree in November, and we were a little late this year. Glory to God, but we'll fix it up. It'll look good. Amen. Christmas is coming up, right? Yeah, the 25th. How many people are ready? All three of you, that's good. Jesus is coming soon. How many of you are ready? Glory to God. I'd like you to turn to Isaiah 9 and 6. You have to read the scripture at Christmas time. I think it's part of the Pentecostal law. Isaiah 9 and 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful. The name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, this baby, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Amen. This is 700 years before Bethlehem. There's more prophecy of the coming of Christ in Isaiah and who he is in any other book. And then if you'll turn to the 7th chapter, and verse number 14, it says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, or God with us. I wonder what they were thinking when they read this over and over and over again. And then let's go to the New Testament in Matthew, the first chapter. In verse number 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Lord, bless your word. Touch your people. Strengthen us. Open our hearts and open our minds. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Glory to God. There are a lot of people who are preparing to celebrate Christmas, and yet there are few who really have a full understanding of what Christmas is all about. There are some people who will not celebrate Christmas because they just feel it's a pagan holiday, and perhaps there's some truth to that. I remember 30 years ago, we had a family in our church that wouldn't come to church all during Christmas season because they just wouldn't celebrate Christmas. You know, there may be some falsities about Christmas, but it's like throwing out the baby with the bathwater. You see, at this time of the year, there are more people who are open to God, open to love. Even crabby people are nice at this time of the year, you know? And they're thinking about giving to other people, and that's what the scriptures are all about. A famous commentator, Paul Harvey, would at the end of his broadcast say, "And now you've heard the rest of the story." Church, we should celebrate at this time of the year because we know the rest of the story. We know things about our God that many, many people do not know. Was Christ born on December 25th, as was said? I doubt it. The Adler Planetarium turned their dome into the skies of Bethlehem just as it was 2,000 years ago. And according to their data, April 12th, 3 BC, two planets, Jupiter and Venus, rose together to make a bright star. So most likely it was the 12th of April. And so what I'm saying is we should discard Christmas this year and go for April 12th and celebrate that. It would be cheaper. There'd be more sales on, you know. The star that guided the wise men from the east was set in motion thousands of years before that. Also, Luke 2 and 8 said, "There were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Shepherds guarded their flocks day and night only during the lambing time in the spring. And in winter, the sheep were kept in corrals and not watched." I was on those same fields in December many years ago, and of course, there weren't any shepherds, there weren't any sheep. You see, the data is not important, but what happened is the most important. We celebrate Jesus' birth every day, and we do a good job of it because we understand who he is. And every day, Jesus is born in someone new, you see. There's a new birth all over this world. If only the world would know the rest of the story. Beyond the tree, beyond the gifts, there are some who believe that it's just wrong to have a Christmas tree. In Jeremiah, the 10th chapter, it talks about how they cut down a tree and they worship the tree. But if you really get into depth of what that scripture really says, it was a post that they put silver and gold on and they fastened it in their house permanently and they bowed down to it. Nobody bows down to our Christmas tree. It's just the element of our celebration. 2,000 years ago, there was a man born against the law of nature. This man lived in poverty and was raised in obscurity. He had no formal education. As a baby, he startled the king. As a child, he confounded the high priest. As a man, he ruled the course of nature and walked on water as if it were pavement. He healed multitudes without medicine. He never wrote a book, yet all of the libraries could never hold all of the books that are written about our Jesus. He never founded a college, but Jesus has more students than all of the colleges in the entire world. You see, he's had an effect on this world, even to this day. He never got a medical degree, but he would heal more people than anyone in the whole world. Because of him, every 7 days, the wheels of commerce stops, and multitudes make their way to a place to worship him. Many great men have come and they've gone, but they've been forgotten. But that wonderful name of Jesus, that wonderful name of Jesus stands forever. Yet so many don't understand the power of that name. Glory to God. I wasn't raised in the church. Many of you weren't raised in the church. Always celebrated Christmas, always believed in God. But I did not have knowledge of the rest of the story. Turn to Philippians, if you will, the second chapter, verse number 9. It says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And then if you go back to the Old Testament in Isaiah, the 45th chapter, in verse 23, it says, I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament in flesh. The no-name God of the Old Testament is the name God in the New Testament. His name is Jesus, the power and the strength in that name. The Bible tells us that we can't be saved without that name. I don't care what you do. I don't care how many prayers you pray. There has to be a name called over you. Acts 4 and 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess. I don't care what religion, I don't care if you're atheist or agnostic, every knee one day will bow. The Christmas story is all about God coming in the flesh. It's the package that God delivered for us. The Christmas tree was Calvary, really. And with the revelation of the flesh of God was also the revealing of the name of God. Over and over, people in the Old Testament asked, what's God's name? And there were attributes that were given, but never a name that was given. The message of Christmas is that God is not a junior member of the deity. He's not a part of the Trinity. Jesus is the totality of God in the flesh, you see. Colossians 2 and 9 said, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, or in a physical presence. We don't have that privilege to see Jesus today. We don't see the flesh. But then we're limited. They were limited in seeing him and having to go to him. But today, he's inside each and every one of us. All we have to do is feel after him, and he's there. The Christmas story begins with a young Jewish girl named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man by the name of Joseph. Understand that she was not married at the time of the birth of Jesus, which was an incredible stigma at the time, and even worthy of death. All this time, she was telling everyone in the neighborhood, all her friends, all her relatives, that Jesus was the Messiah, but nobody would believe her. Mary, did you know? And of course, at that first wedding supper, when Jesus performed his first miracle, she had vindication, you see. And how many times have we talked about Jesus to people and well, they didn't want to listen until they needed a miracle in their life. Sunday, I referred to something, and I didn't go into detail, but I feel this is such a revelation. In Luke 1 and 35, it says, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon you, or upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now, the word overshadowed is only used three times in the gospel. One to describe Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. There was an overshadowing, describing a bright cloud overshadowing Jesus and his disciples, Peter, James, and John. There was a transfiguration as they were overshadowed by a bright cloud from heaven. Just as Mary was transfigured and conception when the Holy Ghost overshadowed her. Now, what I find so interesting is that the same Greek word for overshadowed is also used in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8. And Jesus told his disciples in that scripture that they too would be overshadowed by the Holy Ghost, and they would conceive the same way that Mary did. It says, "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you," and the word "come upon" is the same Greek word as overshadowed. So we receive or conceive or have Jesus in us just as Mary did from the very beginning. So Mary was a type and shadow of each of us that have received the Holy Ghost. In the same way, we also give birth to Christ in our life. Colossians 1 and 27 says, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Now, most people have no concept of what we just said. A conception took place in Mary, but there was a conception that took place in an upper room. There was a conception that took place at this altar when you were filled with the Holy Ghost. So the greatest value on earth is the revelation that we are like Mary, we're overshadowed by the Holy Ghost and have Christ in us. Whenever we have any despair in our life or disappointments in our life, you have to understand we are the house. We are the church. There's a God that is living inside of us, and he only wants good in our life. For Mary, the hope of the world. For us, it's the hope of eternal life. There was first Bethlehem, and then there was the upper room, and both were the birthplace of Jesus Christ. Amen. Colossians 1 and 15 said, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature?" That's Jesus. He is the image of what was the invisible God, now became flesh and visible. In the Old Testament, he was the God above us. In the Gospels, he was God with us. But from the upper room, it was God in us. Kept getting closer and closer. We're living in a privileged day that we can have God living inside of us. It said, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Amen. Would you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3? Verse number 16, I know this is a lot of familiar scriptures. "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory." Now, the word "mystery" refers to something that was once hidden and later was revealed. To think that the great God who filled all of heaven and all of earth should compress himself to live in our bodies. The supreme deity becomes the servant of his own creation. I'm talking about Christmas. This is really the theme of Christmas, the greatest gift that the world has ever known, and yet so many people don't know. The greatest paradox of faith proclaims the absolute truth. He was fully God and he was fully man. And that's why, even to this day, when I see preachers talking about how God sent his son to die, they don't understand that Jesus was both God and man. He became that sacrifice for us. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins, and there was no one good enough to be that sacrifice for all of the world. The baby born in the manger was the mighty God, the everlasting Father. He was called the Son of Man, meaning that he was born of a woman. But then there were times where he was also identified as the Son of God, overshadowed by the Holy Ghost. The invisible became visible through the flesh that became our sacrifice for our sins. Had that not happened, we would have to pay the penalty of death. He was also Emmanuel, God with us. If you'll turn to Matthew, the first chapter and verse 23. It says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. Nothing will ever be the same since the night he came. Changed the world. You know, there wasn't any advertising. There wasn't any media. There was nothing but one person telling another person. And that's how powerful our testimony is to other people. This is a time of the year where people can be saved because they're more open to truth than ever before. You know, sometimes we preach messages like this and you can put other people to sleep, but this whole world doesn't have the same concept that we have of who Jesus really is. If you'll turn to Luke chapter 2, in verse number 10. "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Amen. Christ, in the Greek word, is Messiah. It means the anointed one. It's not the last name of Jesus. It's saying the Savior is anointed, his body. Jesus is the Christ, the anointed flesh. And when Jesus was 12, he confounded the teachers of the law. They had no answers for his questions. They were as confused as denominal world is as to who Jesus really is. It's so simplistic, if you understand it. But there have been people who have handed down the wrong information from generation to generation, and sometimes there's such spiritual pride that they're not open to the full truth. If you look at Mark, the 12th chapter, verse 35. "And Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, How say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? For David himself said, By the Holy Ghost, the Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David therefore himself called him Lord, and whence is he then his son?" How can he call him Lord when he's actually his son? "And the common people heard him gladly." There is only one way that the one born of David is also the one who David worshiped. You see, Jesus was in the lineage of David. So in a way, he is the son of David, but he's also the Lord of David. David's son and David's Lord are one and the same. Jesus is the son of David, but he is also the Christ. Peter received the keys to the kingdom because he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He was the Son of Man. He was the Son of God. He was Emmanuel, God with us, and Christ, he's the anointed one. Anointed to the degree that there were no limitations on Christ. And we are anointed and God gives us power, but there are some limitations. I believe we live far below our privilege in the Holy Ghost. the son of David and the God David worshiped, but most of all, he's Jesus. Heaven told Mary, thou shalt call his name Jesus, meaning Jehovah has become our Savior. If you'll turn to Isaiah again, 43. This is incredible scripture as to the oneness of God. Verse number 10. God saying, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servants, whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, the God of the Old Testament, even I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. The God of the Old Testament was the Savior of the New Testament. He just was not in a living body. And that is such a revelation, folks. When God spoke to Moses at the burning bush and told Moses that he would use Moses to deliver Israel out of the land of Egypt, out of bondage, the first thing Moses asked God was, by what authority can I do this? When they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? You see, authority comes with a name. I can go to the bank and write out a check, but if I don't sign my name, there's no value to the check. We can believe in God, but we have to have an application of the name on us in order to have the authority, the authentication. So if you'll turn to Exodus chapter 3, and verse 13. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? You know, Jacob wrestled with God, and he wanted his name, but God wouldn't tell him. There were so many in the Old Testament that wanted to know the name, but the name could not be revealed until the flesh was revealed. This is the Christmas story. And it goes on to say, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. So we find in the Old Testament, they always refer to God as the I am, and he still is the I am. I am your healer. I am your comfort. I am your protection. I am everything that you possibly need. But let's go to the New Testament now, John, the 8th chapter. And starting in verse 55. Jesus is dealing with some Pharisees, and verse 55, he says, yet ye have not known him, but I know him, and if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you, but I know him and keep his sayings. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it and was glad. Now, that didn't set well with them, because what they're saying, what they're hearing is Jesus saw Abraham, because they held Abraham much higher than Jesus. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. They knew exactly what he was saying is, I am the I am. Glory to God. So God reveals his name to be the I am that I am. And these five words are formed with four Hebrew consonants that they can't really be pronounced because they don't have any vowels. And so they weren't able to say the name of God. The people didn't know how to pronounce that name. So they simply referred to God as the I am. Oh, the name couldn't be given until the baby was born. Those of you who have had babies recently, well, you have to give them that name. Amen. God clarified the name at Christmas. And the angel said to Joseph, call his name Jesus. And the angel said to Mary, call his name Jesus. Ephesians 3 and 13 says, for this cause I bow my knee unto our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So each of us are named Jesus, if you will. We have the name of Jesus on us. So then each of us have that name, but not until we're born of the water and born of the Spirit. You talk about the perfect gift for Christmas, the thing that everybody needs, you know? We also have the authority that Moses was given to deliver people out of bondage. God has given us that authority because we now have the authorization, because we have the name on us. The perfect gift for someone who has everything and the perfect gift for somebody who has nothing. You know? Acts 4 and 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No other way to be saved. We have to have the name of Jesus on us. Merry Christmas. That was a blessed gift. That was the thing that was most valuable, yet very few in the world understand it. What a present we have received, its perfect gift for all eternity. Bethlehem and the upper room were both the place of birth. Mine was at a Pentecostal altar where I conceived and have Jesus living inside of me. And there's power, there's authority, there's freedom. There's all kinds of authority that perhaps we don't use like we should. But he's the great I am. Amen. Do you love that name, Jesus? Hallelujah. Amen, amen. I've gone through a few Christmases. And you can get to the place where you just go through the routine, you know, put up the tree, get the bulbs, you know, carry all the things from the garage as I did today. You know, and then not really understand the value of what we're celebrating. Amen. Glory to God. This Sunday, we have a chance to really celebrate with our program and come together as a church to celebrate the understanding that we have that Jesus is God and there is none other. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Well, this is a hospital for people who are injured. It's a place to mentally get well. But most of all, it's a birthing place for people to receive the Holy Ghost. Amen. And there has to be an emphasis. Those who don't have the Holy Ghost, well, the only thing that's keeping them from receiving the Holy Ghost is coming up to the birthing place and start worshiping God. They told me about the Holy Ghost when I first came into the church, and I saw it in the Word. My wife was filled with the Holy Ghost a month before I was, and I knew it was real, but I thought everybody else in the world could have it, but it could never happen to me. Maybe you felt somewhat like that. But God is more eager to give us the Holy Ghost than we are even to get the Holy Ghost. And even more important, to keep the Holy Ghost. Amen. I read something today, talked about God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him in Hebrews 11 and 6. And I understand that none of you will go to work tomorrow except you understand there's going to be a reward for you. If there isn't, what's the sense of going to work? And every time we come to church, if you've been doing what God wants you to do, there is a reward. You're going to feel a power and a presence of God, you see. But if we're not living the way we're supposed to, then it doesn't seem like we're getting a paycheck every time we come into the house of God. Amen. And you can get to the place where this isn't important to you any longer. Amen. I want to receive something every time I come to the house of God. Amen. And mostly, it happens right at this altar. And so the altar is open.